Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer he gave the disciples for us to pray in the complete prayer, but we'll be preaching particularly on verse 10. Let us hear God's word. Matthew 6, 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we cannot come to you but by Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful for that. As our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We thank you for your blessed Spirit who awakens us, quickens us, and gives us life to be able to call upon you. Now, Lord, we ask you to open our ears and our eyes to receive your word, maybe even for the first time. And Lord, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We come to this model prayer, which is not to be prayed vainly, repetitiously, just over and over again, thinking that God will finally hear us if we wear out his ear by saying it over and over again. But it is given as a model prayer, one we can pray at any time and know God is going to hear the prayer of faith. But all of our prayers are based upon the order here, and you notice it begins in worship. It has a preface, it has us asking God to bless his work, and then it gets to us specifically, but it's all corporate. In the Sunday school today, Tom was talking about when we are to grow, and as Paul wrote to Timothy, that they are to maintain sound doctrine. It was for all the church. It wasn't just for the pastors. And you notice this prayer says, Our Father in heaven. All of us are praying together for all of us. We grow individually, but we never grow alone. We grow in a body of believers, and we are to pray that way, always mindful of the Lord and of his people around us. And so we have in this preface, Our Father in heaven. Now, I read what I did out of the confession to remind us that God is not like us. In fact, there's one of the Psalms that says that they thought that I was altogether one like themselves. They made God after their own image instead of us being made after his image. That's fearful. And that's what idolatry is, making up your own God. I've heard people say, well, my God is not like that. Or that's your God. I have my own God. You want the God of the scriptures. You want the Father who is in heaven. Now, he does call himself the friend of Abraham. But Abraham didn't treat him like a bosom buddy, if you know what I mean. Didn't call him the man upstairs. He was reverent. He was worshipful. He came to him by sacrifice. And we come to him by the sacrifice of Christ, reverently, holily, as he is in heaven. And then the first petition, hallowed be your name. Lord, may your name be holy in our heart. Never to take it lightly. Never to take it upon ourselves saying, I'm a Christian, and then walking in ungodliness. You see, it's not just misusing his name and saying a curse word. Growing up, that's what I thought it only was. We just don't curse about God. No, it's all of your life. Don't take up his name upon yourself lightly. That every day you rise as a Christian, it's a day to worship him as this prayer comes in worship, to hallow him in your heart. Peter mentions in his book, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You have a special place for him. He is number one and there's no number two. You remember the Ephesians had many great things going for them, and Jesus said, you've left your first love. Somehow they woke up some days and were doing all the things they were doing, but without a heart for Christ. And so we don't want that to be. Hallow his name in your heart. And to hallow his name is to hallow who he is. You see, we have maybe three names, first, middle, and last. The Lord has so many names. You go on and on through the scriptures. Compound names, seven of those, on and on. You study those, the whole books on his name. He has to have so many names because it is one name and so glorious. You cannot simply say he is Father alone or Son alone or Spirit, but he is El Shaddai. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, on and on. The Lord Jesus Christ said before Abraham was, I am, declaring himself as God. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the resurrection. He is God. And so we have this Lord, and we pray to hallow his name in our hearts, in our minds. We're to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. In our mind, we're hallowing him. I don't know if you've ever heard someone curse the Lord in front of you. You might add to that, he is Lord. In their presence, so they know they've mentioned their God that they will meet someday. And maybe you'll be able to speak to them further of Christ. And so we sanctify them in him in our mind. And we sanctify him in our actions. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you're hallowing him, make him holy in your mind and heart. And then you come to the second petition. Your kingdom come. And then the third, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll be watching the time. We don't know if we'll be able to get all the way through those two, but we'll begin with your kingdom come. Do you realize when you pray those three English words, you're praying for all of time, all of God's work to be done. You're praying that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be present in greater measure or in first measure in someone's heart. And so we're going to consider this in seven ways. So in our prayers, when we pray, your kingdom come, we are mindful of the fact that we're in a kingdom of darkness. You see, if the Lord was here in full measure, we wouldn't even have to pray this. And someday we will not. His kingdom will have come fully in full measure when Christ returns. But now we live in a kingdom of darkness. All the world lies in the power of the evil one. This is what the Lord has said. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, that is the people of this world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So everyone walking around, and you were walking around as lost at one time, blinded by Satan. So we say, Lord, let your kingdom come. It's out of the kingdom of darkness that we're praying, not in our own hearts, but all around us. I marvel. We turn on the television set, such a great medium for instruction. And I've never, unless Billy Graham was on there, the weatherman doesn't say, let's pray for rain. We have a drought. We don't want one this year. Are you praying that we'll have rain this year? Thanking God for the rain. And then in the news, but there is some good news. Was the gospel preached to you today? If it wasn't, turn this TV off. And you need to go seek the Lord and hear the gospel. It doesn't happen. All of our billboards are like this, except the ones that say, Jesus, you know, dial truth or whatever it is. And so we live in this world. We're in a blessed country that's had the gospel preached. There are whole lands where there's not even one church. There's families of peoples, no Bible, no church. They're unengaged. We're to pray for them. We are to go. But this world of darkness is what we're praying out of. Secondly, if we're praying for his kingdom to come, we must also be praying that the Lord may send laborers into his harvest. Now, the Lord didn't give a lot of detail to the prayers he told us to pray, but one of them was this. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. Praise God, the Lord sent Alan Beardmore out of this church. Who will be next? Maybe we're going to send Lachlan to Dallas and he's going to help establish a church there. We don't know. But we're going to pray for laborers. Lord, send them. raise up men, women who will support them to go to all the earth, the United States and beyond. We're saying, Lord, your kingdom come. And when he sends laborers, what are they going to be doing? Preaching the gospel of peace. They're going to be bringing the word of life to people in darkness, and the kingdom of God will come upon them. They'll preach that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures. That's a big phrase, according to the scriptures. Go back in the Old Testament, it was all pointing to Christ, even whole chapters pointing to the cross and saying he is going to bear our sorrows on the tree. They're going to preach that he rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you really believe Jesus rose from the dead? Somebody put a gun to your head and say, deny that. You say, well, I'm sorry. I cannot deny that Jesus rose from the dead because he's alive. Not just because he opened my heart, but the word of God has spoken it. And the whole world has been transformed because of the coming of Christ. Others have had an impact, but not like Jesus. The gospel has been preached and is to be preached in all the world. And where it has gone, there has been transformation of hearts. And so we pray, Lord, send laborers into your harvest. Thirdly, if we're praying that his kingdom come, we're praying that unbelievers may be born again. The Lord Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, he's speaking to Nicodemus, a man at that time looks like he was lost. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Didn't we already read that unbelievers are blinded by Satan? They can't see a thing of the kingdom of God. They don't want the kingdom of God. What good if there is of the gospel? They have no interest. They change the subject when you bring up the gospel. And so we're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come and open their eyes. Let them see the Lord Jesus. Let them see that he is God, that he is Lord, that he is risen, that he is everything, that he can save them from all their sins. Wash them completely in his blood. Grant them his righteousness marked to their account. Justify them. Sanctify them. We're praying that they'll be born again. Fourthly, if we are praying that his kingdom come, we are praying that the Lord will translate men from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. As he says in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's quite a translation, quite a movement. Here you were in darkness and death and destruction, and the Spirit of God came and opened your eyes, quickened you, granted you the new birth, and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're placed in his kingdom in a moment of time. Now, for some of us, and let's go back to Saul. Remember, he's going to kill Christians. He's on his horse. He has a letter. He's going to go to Damascus, get more Christians to be killed. And Jesus Christ knocks him off his horse and blinds him. Who are you, Lord? His conversion was pretty quick. He came out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light just like that. Nicodemus, who we mentioned, it's been more gradual. Read the Gospel of John. When was he converted? We don't know. And many people don't know when they were converted. And are you not thankful God did not say, I will save you if you know when I saved you? Man, a lot of us wouldn't make it, would we? I was saved in the month of August 1973, sometime, I don't know when. It just, God began working. I know when I called upon him, and he did save me. But there's others that wonder, I've known of individuals, they prayed 100 times the Lord would save them and don't know when the Lord saved them. Might have been the first time, might have been the 100th, they don't know. But they're saved. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that he is all and died for them, purchased them, paid for them. Their love is for him. I know a brother who now lives in Arizona. He used to attend this church. He's a very godly man. And he'd come in the house with a smile for dinner, and I said, how are you doing? His face would turn to a frown because he didn't know if he was converted. And he loved Jesus. I mean, he would talk about him. He would never resist talking about the Lord, but he didn't have assurance. And the Bible does not say, I will save you if you have full assurance. The Bible says, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's outside of you. This is freeing. He didn't say, if you love me, I'll save you. Because love has to do with something you're doing. You're actually expressing that. It's a verb. You are loving. But faith is the empty hand that receives Christ. It says, Lord, I cannot save myself. Remember the Beatitudes that we've already read, and I said I would mention them to you, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have nothing to offer God. They're poor in spirit, and they mourn because of it and of their sin. They're not earning this. They just recognize, I have to have Christ. If you want Christ, you have Christ, quoting Tom Hicks, who said that to our young people one time. If you want Christ, you have him. Come unto him. Believe in him. Trust in him. And he will receive you. He's not standing at the gate saying, don't come. He says, come unto me. All you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's a promise. And faith believes him. Trust him. And you're not looking for a feeling. God forgive us for wanting a feeling to be saved. I will save you if you feel saved. He doesn't say that. We walk by faith and not by sight. Not by our feelings. We walk by trusting the word of God. Peter heard the Father speak from heaven. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there on the Mount of Transfiguration? That was quite a sight. Jesus had shown himself brighter than the sun and whiter than anything on the face of the earth. Peter, James, and John were there. And they heard his voice. The Father himself spoke. It wasn't John trying to speak. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Two others showed up, Moses and Elijah, speaking of his death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. There were five of them there. Peter writes in 2 Peter, and you read it for yourself, that we have a more sure word of prophecy, of the word of God, than what he heard from heaven. That frees us from saying, Lord, I need a fresh word. If you just speak to me, I'll know you're God. Peter says he's speaking. Read the word. When you're reading the word, God is speaking. He said, well, I'm dull when I read. Well, keep reading. It's his word. We are dull. We live in a body that can sleep. The disciples were just asked to pray with the Lord 1 hour. He's going to die the next day, and they fall asleep 3 times. We're not better than they. We can fall asleep reading this word, but still reading the word, going back to it and trusting it. Knowing it's God speaking to us. His word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not like the newspaper. That's a dead word. Unless it's quoting the word of God. This is alive. This is God speaking now. All of his commands are now. Jesus said in John 6:35. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's a promise. And I hoped I'd get here today, but I couldn't promise I will be here without a shadow of doubt. I might not have made it. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never hunger. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John Bunyan, that great Puritan, spent 11 years in prison, said this verse teaches us that how do you come to Jesus? You believe in him. That Jesus wrote this in parallel for us, said it in parallel, so we know that coming to him is believing in him and trusting in him. And this is in the present tense, and he's talking about you keep coming. It's not you came, went back then. You crossed a line back then. No, you're on a path with Jesus, believing in him right now. I'm not sure when I was saved, but I'm believing right now. And you'll never thirst. You'll never hunger because you keep coming to him who is the living water. So we're praying that God will bring men and women out of the kingdom of darkness and convey them into the Son of his love. Number 5. If we are praying that his kingdom come, we are praying for his churches to be established. See, this is a corporate prayer, right? Lord, your kingdom come to all of us. You are our Father. God has made us in the local church of one body. and of the church universal. We're one with Paul, Peter, John, and all the saints, Sarah, all that are in heaven. And we're praying that his kingdom would come in greater power upon the church, this church, and all churches. Because if the Lord calls somebody out of darkness, they've got to be baptized, right? You can't baptize yourself. You need to be baptized in a local church. You need to join that church and be part of that assembly. And the kingdom is growing, not just in numbers, it is in numbers. But as you grow as a young Christian, the kingdom of God manifested more in your heart, the church is being built up. There was a commentary writer one time that entitled the commentary on the Thessalonians, The Prototype Church. Why is it a prototype church? You read the book of 1 Thessalonians. He says that their faith has been spread throughout all the world. He tells them that he does not need to tell them to love one another because God has already taught them how to love one another. Just do it more. So we're to pray, Lord, make us like the Thessalonian church. Help us to grow. Let your kingdom be so much among us that the world might know of our faith. The world might, that you would not say to us, you need to love one another. But God has already taught us that. Just grow still more. When I say these things, I'm not saying we're the Thessalonian church. We could be the Corinthian church, have all manner of sins and difficulties. God loved that church, but they were to grow. And as you see, going from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians, there was some growth, praise God. There needed to be much more. The Thessalonian church needed to grow more. The Philadelphian church, read the seven churches in the book of Revelation. They are one of the churches to whom he does not give any negative reproofs. That's why there's Philadelphia Baptist churches. How about the Berean Baptist churches? You ever heard of a Berean Baptist church? The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they heard the word that Paul spoke, went back and read out of the scriptures to see if these things were so. And so to be Bereans is to be more noble than the Thessalonians because you're studying the word. As Brother Tom said in Sunday school, all of us are to be growing in the word together, growing in sound doctrine, walking in sound doctrine. So if we're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come, we're praying for his church, this church, and all churches. Now I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Another translation might say, among you. I've looked at commentators, and they're on both sides. Some says, well, no, this is within you. Others say, no, it's among you. A.T. Robertson, a Greek theologian, points to the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 26, where Jesus said, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Did you hear the word that's also translated among you, or within you, excuse me? It's a word entos in the Greek. It's also translated inside, here. It's the only two times it's used in the New Testament. That's why A.T. Robertson says, I'm coming down on inside. So the kingdom of God is within you. Now, is he talking about individually? Well, the Lord Jesus has come to live in the hearts of saints. The king is here. He is, you're his domain personally. But as a church, he's speaking to all the disciples among him, the Pharisees, there were disciples there, those who believed in him, that the kingdom of God is within you. That he is leading, he is guiding, he is among you, he's the king of saints. And the churches are built up and established by him as we pray, your kingdom come. Now what this is not saying, and obviously, if it's not visible, you can say, see here, see there. You can't say, well, that's the Roman Empire. That's the British Empire. That's the American Empire. We're commanded to pray for our leaders. We pray that all of them be saved. But we're not praying that a kingdom will be set up and the U.S. will be the kingdom of God on the earth. The kingdom of God has never been a nation. It's always been his people. It's always been his churches. They are the outposts of the kingdom of God. So if we're praying, let his kingdom come, we're praying for his churches to be established. Number six, if we are praying that his kingdom come, we are praying that the Spirit will be working righteousness, peace, and joy among us. As Romans 14, 15 through 17 says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Little context, in those days they had, you go to the marketplace and there was meat there. Was it offered to idols and then sold there, or was it just out of the farm? And some didn't know, and some said, I can't eat the meat there because it could have been offered to an idol. But then others who had grown in the faith knew that it was just meat. It was just God's meat that he had provided for them, and it was okay. But the problem was, if you went, invited someone over to your house, and you knew that they were skittish about this, they really felt that they should never eat meat that's offered to an idol, they'd be sinning against God. Their conscience wouldn't allow it. It wasn't trained yet. And you offered them over, and you put down some venison there, or whatever, a steak, and you would be tempting them. You would be destroying them in the sense that they would be sinning against their conscience, and we're not to do that. Now, eventually, when they're trained and they come over the next year and they say, glad you had vegetables when I came, but I'll have some steak with you this year. Okay. So he said, that's the context. He says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a kingdom is that? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is his kingdom. And when he is saying, Lord, let your kingdom come, you're saying, Lord, build up your people in righteousness. And again, in the Sunday school lesson, it's talking about that all of us are supposed to be godly. And Brother Tom had us look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where we are partakers of the divine nature. How do you partake of the divine nature? You don't become God, but you are like God. He is perfect love, and so then you begin loving something like he loves, and you're partaking of his divine nature. And so we're praying that all of these attributes of God might be manifested in the saints. He gives three here. The righteousness of God. That's his kingdom, in all righteousness, purity, holiness, a righteousness that is imputed to us. You understand that when you stand before God, it will not be in your own righteousness. The book of Isaiah says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. But Lord, I did that good work. Yes, but it wasn't perfect. It had sin within it. Just as Paul said, when I did good, evil was present with me. Maybe he had a little pride in writing the book of Romans. Who knows? But he had to put that off. But Paul wrote in the book of Romans what it was said of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That Abraham was perfectly righteous before God, not because of his righteousness, but because of the righteousness that was marked to his account. Simple illustration. We give grades to students. Some make hundreds. They could even make zeros. I've seen it. It's scary. But anyway, Jesus made hundreds on everything. Every moment, every second, a perfect score. Never once a blot. I had a student one time who made an 89. She'd always made in the 90s. She wept because she made an 89. Folks, we haven't even made an 89. We're zeros. Our sin has blotted out all of our righteousness, as it were. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for us, in keeping all the law perfectly, every sin you ever committed was against some law that God wrote, and Jesus kept that law for you. He kept it unto his Father, doing it unto his Father. But that righteousness, those hundreds that Jesus got, are marked to your account. And when your name is written in heaven, what's the grade? 100. That's astounding. That keeps you from trying to establish your own righteousness. It's done. It's finished. You are righteous in Christ. And what a joy, what a kingdom that is. It's a kingdom of righteousness. Peace and joy, these other two things flow from that. You can't have any peace with God if you think, I've still got to establish my righteousness. I may lose my salvation because I didn't have a good day today. In fact, I had a rotten day. I sinned in this way. I sinned terribly in this way. What was David's day like when he had murdered? He'd sinned against Bathsheba and murdered her husband. What a day was that. And it was months later when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a story. And he told him a story about a man had a great flock, great flocks. But the man across the road had just one little ewe lamb. And the man who had great flocks took that one man's little ewe lamb and took it for himself and killed it. And David says, as surely as I'm alive, that man should die. And Nathan said, you're the man. You took Bathsheba for yourself. And David repented, and he wrote Psalm 51. Go read it for yourself. Read it when you have sinned. Read it when you've sinned grievously, and you'll find comfort. But this is the gospel. This is what the Lord has done. And that saints have his righteousness. We want to walk in righteousness. Praise God when we turn away from sin, when we're growing in that sin that once plagued us, we've now walked away from it. We may have been addicted to pornography, and that's in the rearview mirror. May it never show up again in the front windshield. Oh God, keep me fleeing as Joseph. Keep me running away from all my sins. It's kingdom of righteousness, kingdom of peace, peace with God. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, we have peace with God because Jesus Christ has made that peace. We've been justified, pronounced righteous through the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we walk in peace. You don't have to establish that peace, you have it. Now, sometimes the peace of God, we have it with God, but it's not in our hearts. We're upset. I mean, things happen. Tragedies happen. We have a brother who has perished. He's gone on, but he's with the Lord. And we have a sadness. But we have Christ. We have peace with God. And we can be at peace with this providence. With any manner of difficulty, we have peace with God. We can get through this because we have peace with him. And then look at the joy that flows from that. I mean, if you're still in your sins, what kind of joy have you got? It's not going to last. There'll be a hangover after that, right? There'll be this sin plaguing you all the rest of your life. There's no joy in that. But we have joy in Christ. It tells us in the Old Testament that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord has perfect joy. He's doing all things well. He hates sin, yes, but he's not doing that. And he's given his son so that we might have joy in him. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus was going to get to receive his bride. We love weddings in Christ. What joy there is. But what joy will it be when the saints of God are joined to Christ in heaven forever and ever? And that brings us to our seventh point. If we're praying for his kingdom to come, we are praying that the Lord may hasten his coming back to the earth and set up his eternal kingdom. Did you think Jesus was coming today? No, I hadn't really thought about it. Well, Jesus said, in a day you think not, the Son of Man is coming. In other words, we should be thinking about it every day. It tells us over in 1 John that those that have this hope in them purify themselves. Jesus could be coming today. Why should I have my hand in the cookie jar of sin? Why should I be doubting him? I want to see him in full faith. He's coming back. It says in the book of Philippians that this vile body will be changed to be like unto his glorious body. All of us are getting older. The body is breaking down. The sight is not as good. The hearing is not as good. We're definitely not running the mile like we did. We're walking the mile if we can walk. But death is not going to win. Death does not win. The grave is not going to get a victory. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he's coming back. As certainly as he was promised to die on the cross, which he did, and rise again, that's how certain it is that he's coming back. It tells us in the book of 2 Peter, people say, where's this coming? It's 2,000 years, he hadn't come back, everything's just all the same. And they said they're ignorant of this very truth, that the world that then was, where there was no rain, God sent the rain and the floods came. And God changed the atmosphere. And people, instead of living 960 years like Adam, 969 like Methuselah, got the record. Abraham, 175. David says, if you live 70, be thankful. If 80, you got some strength. That's good. Things have changed. And that same chapter says Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be a loud noise. It's not the big bang in the beginning. It's going to be the big bang at the end when Jesus comes in power and great glory to judge the earth. He's not coming on a donkey to die in Jerusalem. He's coming in great power and glory, and every eye will see him. Every knee is going to bow to him. Are you going to bow in this life? Because you will bow then. Every knee will bow. If you have not bowed yet in this life, today is the day. God ordered the day for you to hear the gospel today. Do you think you're responsible for that? Over and over again, I think about putting myself as a slave building the pyramids. Oh, that was a steep incline to get whatever I was doing. I was sweating, and I was worshiping some false god, and I died, and I was judged. And I'll meet God. Yes, I should have looked up at the sun and said, there must be a God. Oh, there's some Israelites around. There's Israel. They believe in God. Maybe I can find out about God through them. And I didn't do it. But look at us in America. We have Bibles gathering dust on shelves. And there's people around the world that don't have a Bible. Is God going to say, I'm going to give you all a pass? I know you didn't have time to read the Bible. You heard the gospel, but you had other things to do. No. This day will be marked at the judgment for those who have not come. And it is wondrous. It's salvation is for all those who will come. I've even thought of the person who has a hard heart who doesn't want to come. Say, Lord, something's wrong with me. I hear this man proclaiming that there's going to be a judgment. And my heart is hard. Lord, save me. If you're a God in heaven, save me from a hard heart. You look to Christ. You look to him and live. He is our salvation. Isn't that amazing? Jesus gave the illustration in John 3. Back in Numbers, you remember they were sinning up a storm, and God said, I'm going to judge you for your adultery, and I'm going to send snakes among you, and if they bite you, you're going to die. Now, not immediately. It's going to be a slow, painful death, but you will die. And there were people starting to die. And those around them who were bitten cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed. And God said, Moses, make a brazen serpent, put it up on a pole, and tell them if anybody looks at this serpent, they will live. And I transported myself into this Egyptian body. I transported myself into this body. I'm writhing on the ground. The guy next to me is deader than a doornail. And I hear Jesus and Moses saying, if you just look up here, and I got enough strength to crane one eye, and I see this brazen serpent, and I'm healed just like that. And I start, maybe I start preaching, look, 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 I'm alive. We know there was a man in the book of Acts that he was healed. He rose up leaping and praising God. And this is what happens to saints. Jesus is coming back. We're going to be made like him, but there will be a judgment. And you do not want to be there. There were two cities in Acts, I believe it was Lydda and Sarin. It says everyone in those cities believed. Man, Lydda, where did you grow up? I grew up in Sarin, and I believed with all my family. Let everyone in this room believe. It's not some switch you pull. It's looking to Christ, that he's a Savior who died on a cross. God didn't give us the pictorial edition. He could have, right? Turn over here to page 75. There's Jesus hanging on a cross. No, he wanted it by the word. In fact, he actually said, by the foolishness of preaching, I'm going to save you. The world says, you're telling me some hot air is coming out of a guy's mouth and you're going to be saved? That's what God said. By the preaching of Jesus Christ, I will speak to men's hearts, women's hearts. I will show them that they are sinners, that they have broken my laws. I'm going to write a song, I'm going to give them a sermon that tells them if they've ever looked at a woman lustfully in their heart, they've already committed adultery, and I will judge them for that. If there's a girl out there and looks at this guy and says, boy, he's hot, I'll do something to get him, they'll be judged. He says, if you hate someone in your heart without a cause, I will judge you. Is there anybody here who's never hated anyone? How about you never envied someone? Envy is a sister of hatred. Envy. Covetousness. You're not satisfied with what you have or what God has done. You're not satisfied with your body. You're not satisfied with this providence or that providence. You will be judged for that. I would be judged for that. But praise God. All of that is wiped away, washed away, all those sins in the blood of Christ for the one who believes. I can't make the ice cream any better than that. I'm telling you. This is a guy who loves every kind of ice cream I ever ate. Just give it to me. The gospel is the best news, the only news that there is to save sinners. If you have never come to Christ, today's the best day. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't come today, when you've heard the gospel clearly, when? Because God promises to harden the heart of the one who resists him. How do we know this? Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God said, I'll help you out. And he hardened his heart. And Pharaoh never did turn to Moses, though 10 plagues had occurred, and then he has to take his chariot into the Red Sea, and he dies, having had his firstborn already killed. God is not going to be gracious at judgment, except for those in Christ. So please come. I'm not a good weeper. If I could weep, I'd weep for you. And you're not going to be saved by your tears. Don't think, well, I haven't wept yet, so Jesus won't save me. You simply come. This guy standing here, I prayed a prayer that God could have thrown me into hell for praying it. I said, God, I do not believe you're up there. I could have died the next second. Okay. But if you are, show me your son, because the promise of eternal life in him is greater than anything the world has. I didn't know what would happen. Was I just a cog in the wheel of evolution and God didn't hear that? No, God began answering that prayer. It's already working in my heart to even pray that prayer. It led me to read the book of Matthew, one chapter a night. On my knees, I said, well, if there's a God, I guess he needs to be worshipped. And I did. I was an atheist. Got through the chapters, chapter 11. And Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knows the Son except the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. When I read those last words, I said, I'm going to hell. Why would the Son ever reveal the Father to a sinner like me? An atheist who had my own 10 commandments and they were all sin. I had made fun of Christians. I knew some passages in the Old Testament. I'd read them to Christians and laugh at them. God's merciful. He saves terrible, outrageous sinners. Praying terrible prayers, but meaning them. And then the Lord brought to my mind something I'd heard in my youth, something in John 3:16 that says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I had trembled for 3 minutes. Now, God doesn't say, I'll save you if your lower lip quivers. But my lower lip was quivering. My jaw was quaking. I had my seatbelt buckled. The next step I'm taking is hell. That was the right thing to do. I actually prayed to God. I said, God, when you throw me into hell, you won't need to apologize. I deserve this. And then by the Spirit of God, those words wafted in my heart. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you live forever. I began to smile. I said, well, I guess if an atheist believes in the Lord, he'll be saved. And the next verse says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I came to the Lord. I put my head down on the bed. I said, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours. I didn't know I'm coming to Louisiana, but praise God. I was in Oklahoma, 1973, August. And I put my head on the pillow, and I slept better that night than I ever had in my whole life. Every sin washed away. In the blood of Christ, whiter than snow. I didn't even know where that verse was. I'd read it later. I'd read later, as a thick cloud, all of your sins are blotted out. They're gone. It's now beautiful sunny day. For 3 years, I never once had a sad thought. It's another story. I never could understand why everybody wasn't rejoicing in the Lord always, because he saves sinners that are so wicked and washes them in the blood of Christ. Little children, you don't need to have a dramatic conversion. I hear people saying, well, I didn't have a dramatic conversion. I came as a child. I said, that's dramatic. If you come as a little child, you won't go to hell. You be baptized as a little child. That is dramatic. Come to him as a little child. The Lord has been saving younger and younger people in our church. Maybe he saved them and we don't know. And we're not trying to force people into the baptistry. We as pastors wait for the bold knock. I must be baptized. Please baptize me. Because we don't want them psychologically coming. We want them coming by faith. May the Lord bless us. So we've looked at this prayer. Let your kingdom come. It encompasses everything, all of life. Three words. We pray it, we mean it, we look forward to the answer to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracle of being able to call you Father. We thank you for the miracle of the new birth, of the Spirit of God coming to dead souls and opening their eyes, granting them faith and grace to view the Lord Jesus. Lord, we've asked you, we pray for you, Lord, to come and transform us and make us like the Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that when we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking you to make us just like you. And Lord, we thank you that this is your purpose, to make us, conform us to the image of Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless anyone in our midst who has not known the Lord Jesus in truth. Maybe they've been self-righteous. Maybe they've been to church. Yet they've really not come to the Savior, where he is all in all, instead of their own works being all in all. Father, our hearts are heavy for the Hurst family. We know that they expected to have more days with Mark, but Lord, your prayer is answered where you prayed that they would be with you. And Father, we pray you'd strengthen the family, help them walk through this week and the days and months and years ahead, looking to you, Lord, trusting in you. Father, we pray that you bless our time together today. Fill us with your Spirit to honor you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.